just a couple verses to start again. Exodus chapter 4, and notice verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh. He's getting ready to deliver the children of Israel from there, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Just, you can hold that in your hand, because we're going to go back to that in just a minute. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? But it said, harden not your hearts. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we do come to you here tonight, and this matter of hearts being hard, Lord, we need desperately to watch that that matter in our own selves, in our own spirits. And I pray you might give us some simple instruction tonight, Father. This is really straightforward stuff. But, Lord, we live in hard days, and I pray that you'll help us as we wrestle with the old man and doing all that we can, Father, to put on the new man, that you'd assist us, Lord, in guarding against having hard hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I say amen, and I remember that my phone I haven't cut off yet, so would you cut yours off as well, if you haven't? All right. We're in Exodus chapter 4, where the Lord forewarns Moses that Pharaoh is going to have a hard heart. Now, I have I've preached many times different sermons and stuff on having, you know, the hard heart and Pharaoh's hard heart and hard hearts in general and those sort of things. I think that when it gets down to it, that maybe that's one of the greatest of the perils of the perilous times we live in. And that peril is that you just gradually kind of grow calluses in places that are not good. You stop and consider how much stuff you have to sift through every day if you are trying to live for Jesus Christ, and the amount of things, the things that you hear, the many voices, the many lies, where there is truth involved, there's oftentimes 10 or 20 or 30% lie involved with it as well. The Bible forewarns us of many seducing spirits and many doctrines of devils, false prophets right and left, the spirit of Antichrist. There's just so much dirt to sift through. I mean, if you've just followed the whole Kavanaugh thing going on, and you just kind of leave a newscast kind of feeling filthy because of all the stuff you had to hear, and I know you can turn it off, and maybe you should, but there's so much filth, and there's so much that our eyes today particularly seem to see that we, you know, have a hard time not seeing. Things that you hear that you have a hard time actually not hearing. Much that you have to be around that you don't want to be around. I heard somebody talking today about just being around, you know, stuff at work where you're just there, and there's just really kind of no way to get away from some stuff. And there's just so much you have to kind of filter. I remember, you know, a few years back when Marcy and I went to China and spent some time with Kim and with the Christoffersons when Kim was still there, and they took us down to a street market one night, and I've told you before how in that marketplace it was a food market type thing, and they just had, there was every imaginable animal body part or organ that you could name was on display with a fryer sitting right there for you to say, fry that and let me eat it. I mean, there was nothing except that anything you can think of was there to be fried and eaten. In the meantime, I'm smelling while we're around this food and stuff, and believe me, I wasn't too tempted anyway with some of the stuff that was there. But to make things even worse, I was smelling live sewage at the same time. I mean, I'm sure there was a open, you know, grate or something there, just a manhole or something like that, but it didn't seem to bother them. But I couldn't have eaten a Whataburger if you'd handed me that Whataburger on that street that night with smelling that sewage. And my point is, it didn't seem to bother them any because they were eating all those body parts. And I guess it's one of those things where you just kind of go nose blind. You know, you've heard of that where you stink so bad you can't smell yourself because you got used to it. But you kind of go nose blind, and I think that's the way it is sometimes. You grow a little calloused with some things because of what you are forced to be around. Something that used to grieve you doesn't too much anymore. And maybe it's not something overtly wicked that you're doing, but your conscience gets a little seared. You stop noticing this because your attention is focused elsewhere. You get a little lax here because you're having to spend so much time dealing with something else over there, that sort of thing. You're too tired to notice something going wrong here because you're dealing with something else over there, that sort of thing. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21 is the first occurrence of somebody in the Bible being declared to have a hard heart. And it was Pharaoh. He's a type of the devil. He's the king of Egypt. He represents the devil. That Hebrews 4:7 that I read earlier, that's the last time somebody's mentioned in the Bible as having a hard heart, and that's Israel. In other words, that's God's people. It's possible for the devil to be hard, and he is. And the devil's people, you know, they're hard. But it's also possible for God's people to be hard and to have grown hard hearts. There's about 50 times in the Bible that the Scripture addresses men's hard hearts. And that goes as deep as the apostles were accused by Jesus Christ a couple times of being hard at heart. We'll investigate that in a little while. But bottom line is that there's all kinds of things to study through there. There's all kinds of angles to take, and you can draw conclusions around why men grow hard and where a hard heart leads, and I preached about that stuff. Tonight, a different tack. I want to just give you some brief admonitions on things the Bible says you ought not to be hard in. And we live in a society that's filthy. And you hear stuff every day and see stuff every day. And so I want to talk to you about the need to guard against growing hard to some things. First thing I can take you to here is Exodus chapter 4. Let's start there. Kind of try to take this chronologically in time here tonight. In Exodus chapter 4, it says down in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go." Now, if you know Pharaoh, you know that there's lots to this hardening of the heart thing. And I hope that you won't allow the whole Calvinism argument to enter in here and, you know, mess up your thinking and distract what we're trying to get to here. There's a lot to this hardening of the heart. It's not like God reached in and made Pharaoh's heart hard. It's just not that way, because you read all the way through that Pharaoh hardened his own heart as well. I actually think when it comes to it saying that I, God, will harden his heart, I may have explained this to you before, but I think it's talking about a passive thing. For instance, remember a couple years back we were in the Coon Rapids Parade, and there was a phase to that parade where if folks saw the signs that Jason was pulling behind the truck and the Christ crucified in the picture of hell, if they saw the sign first and you tried to hand them a flyer, they wouldn't take it. Remember that? Whereas if you preceded that sign and were handing out flyers, they'd take them right and left, hand over fist. Now, that sign hardened their heart. I mean, the sign wasn't responsible for reaching in and hardening their heart, but it passively was the reason they hardened their own hearts. I think that's really what this thing is about with God hardening Pharaoh's heart. I think that what God wanted Pharaoh to do, Pharaoh was so hard against it that the mention of God himself, Pharaoh just clenched up and made himself even harder. I think that's the way it is. Now, with that said, maybe and hopefully out of the way, I want you to take note that God wanted one single, very simple, clear thing from Pharaoh. 27 times, 27, I counted them, between Exodus 4 and Exodus 18, he said, let my people go. Let Israel go. 27 times between Exodus 4 and Exodus 18. That's just 14 chapters. Let my people go 27 times. He wanted one simple, clear, well-defined thing done. So I take from that something very simple. You should be very careful not to be hardened in that one clearly defined thing that the Lord wants from you. Maybe He wants you to quit. Maybe He wants you to start. Maybe He wants you to stop. Maybe He wants it back. I don't know. You have to be the one to fill in that blank. I don't have enough shotgun shells to pull up everything tonight and name everybody's stuff. But all the way through with Pharaoh, all God wanted from Pharaoh was to let my people go. He wasn't asked to switch to Judaism. He wasn't asked to become a proselyte. He wasn't asked to sacrifice to the God of heaven. He wasn't asked to kiss Moses' toe. He wasn't asked to do any of those things. He said, one simple thing, Pharaoh, I want from you. I want you to let the people go. Period. 27 times, and Pharaoh never did. It was a very clear, very singular, very specific, very clear-cut thing. Just one thing, by the way, not 50 things, not 40 things, just one thing that God wanted from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh would never give it up. And so I say to that, I say that you need to be careful about growing hard to that one thing that the Lord keeps speaking to you about. Maybe it's been one of those besetting sins in your Christian life for a long time. I mean, there was a still small voice that spoke to Elijah about a problem he had for a long time. And I can certainly say that I've heard the Lord's voice in some singular things in my lifetime, just the same thing over and over. Now, I told you about that. Still small voice. You need to be careful about growing hard in that one clearly defined thing that the Lord wants. Pharaoh wasn't blind to what the Lord wanted. God told him 27 times, I want you to let those people go. I want you to let my people go. I want you to let Israel go. 27 times, 14 chapters. That's a lot. That's a pretty thick bunch of admonitions. And you need to be careful about growing hard to that. This is the first guy in the Bible with a hard heart. He typifies Satan. It's very possible that where Satan went wrong was one singular thing. I don't read where there was 30 charges that God brought against Satan. It seems to me there was just one or two things that He brought against Satan. So Satan himself fell for this. But like I said, Elijah was constantly harangued by the Lord for a long time with a still small voice. The voice started off small, it stayed small, it was still small that day in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. But in that day, the Lord drew the line. I want to say that here is Solomon. Solomon, from the beginning, was warned not to take a bunch of wives and allow them to steal his heart away from his God. He was warned over and over again. Here's Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Don't tell me that the Lord didn't speak to Demas multiple times before one day he finally threw in the towel and went back. Right? How about that one singular thing the Lord keeps dealing with you about? Don't grow hard in that. The number of repetitions sometimes can lead you just to grow hardened in it. Israel was warned 10,000 times to walk away from the pagan gods. 1,000 times the prophets rose up early and were sent by God and spoke to the children of Israel. Every time they turned the corner, there's a prophet standing there saying, don't do that, don't do that. And they still did that. But they got weary of hearing the same thing over and over again. Here is Ahab. And the Bible says that for all of Ahab's wickedness, it's in 1 Kings 21:25, that wickedness is all came about because his wife Jezebel stirred him up. You think that here is the king of Israel through those years? You think the Lord didn't stop by and say more than one time, Now, you better quit listening to that wife of yours. And she hates the prophets, she hates me, and you better cut her off. You better do something about that. You think he didn't? But he didn't do it. Right? Do you have a specific sin? A specific weakness? A particular failing? A simple something that the Lord keeps coming back to you on and keeps warning you, keeps putting his finger on it and saying, you got to watch that thing right there. And you've grown a little cold, and you've grown where you go, get your hands off. Leave me alone. Right? It's not good to grow hard in that. He only wanted one thing from Pharaoh, and Pharaoh never really gave it to him. God pretty much took it from him. Right? Beware growing hard in that. There's something else. Now, I said I'd keep this chronological, so to keep it chronological, we have to go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Because now we move to children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And Hebrews chapter 3. And in Hebrews chapter 3, now there are several of these kind of together, but examining them, I learned some things here and hadn't thought about it in quite this way before. Not only do you have to be aware of becoming hard in that one thing that you know, that relatively simple thing the Lord keeps dealing with you about consistently, about growing hard to that, you need to correct it, and you never ever need to brush the Lord off. Leave me alone. No, shrug your shoulder away from it. Leave me alone. Look in Hebrews chapter 3 and notice verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. He's saying, the day of provocation in the wilderness, the day you provoked me in the wilderness, well, that day apparently stretched out for 40 years. And it said there, harden not your hearts as you did in those days. Those folks came out of Egypt, and they griped and moaned, and they chided, they chode with Moses. They threatened, they gossiped, they complained, they wailed and cried and lusted and threatened to go back and all those things just perpetually from the time they came out of Canaan to the time that they entered into the land, out of Egypt and to the time they went into the land. And what was that thing all about? That thing was all about the Lord pressing them and pushing them forward in something they didn't want to do. You know? I mean, in the end, they didn't want to be without their onions, their leeks, and their garlics. They enjoyed those melons. They enjoyed those things. And here's the Lord got us out in the wilderness. We have no water. I mean, this thing started almost from the very first. Moses went into the land and showed them those signs and threw that snake on the ground and the rod that became a snake, and then picked the snake back up and put his hand in his breast and it came out leprous, put his hand back in, it came out clean, and all those things. And the people of Israel go, oh, cool, cool, this is going to be sweet. And then he went in and showed Pharaoh, and it made Pharaoh mad. And so Pharaoh increased their workload, increased the amount that he expected from them. In fact, he made them gather their own straw. And so things got worse before they got better. It took Israel approximately 5 minutes to start griping about it. And they never ceased to gripe. They never ceased to cry and wail and chide with Moses before they even got across the Red Sea. They were saying, oh, why in the world did we come out with this dude? He's going to get us killed. And it just never ended. They went across the Red Sea. Hardly had they crossed the Red Sea when they were out there for 2 or 3 days and had no water. They started griping and complaining and came up against bitter water. And they griped and moaned there. Of course, the Lord did a miracle, and it was one miracle after another. Whether it was water, whether it was food, whether it was at Marah or Massa, whether it was the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram uprising, whether it was Miriam complaining about Moses' wife, etc., etc., they just never stopped griping. And the reason they never stopped griping is because they didn't appreciate being out there. They didn't appreciate being pushed to go somewhere without logistical support, without a visible means of provision, It doesn't make sense to haul 2.5 million people out into the wilderness. And where are they all going to even go to the bathroom? Much less where are they all going to get water? Where are they all going to get food? We can't haul enough cattle with us to feed this crowd for more than a week. And so the Lord put them in a position that they did not appreciate. They were pushed way beyond the limits of their comfort. And because they were pushed beyond the limits of where they wanted to go, they were hardened. They hardened their hearts when the Lord said, okay, y'all go into the land. It was, well, I don't know about that. Rah, rah, rah. There was just one hard response after another. Didn't allow them to see a clear way that they were going to be provided for. Didn't allow them to see how and when and why and exactly just how things were going to work out each time. Each time a problem came up, they thought it was a disaster. And the Lord didn't say, now, don't worry about it, because when this happens, here's how I'm going to fix it. He didn't give them an itinerary. Now, at 7:55 tomorrow night, you're going to have a severe trial, but don't worry, because by 8:15, things will be settled. He didn't give them an itinerary. He forced them to go out into a place out on the limb of faith where they didn't want to be, and because of being pushed out that way, they grew hard. I bet there's a lot of folks in this room that would just as soon not ever have to worry about money again. Know what I mean, Jelly Bean? Yeah. And wouldn't it be nice to never, I mean, even if you're not rich, just to never have to even think twice about a buck again, making a bill or anything else. What a nice thing that would be. Don't you think life would be better? Except it wouldn't. You'd find something else to gripe about. But these folks griped and moaned, and they grew hard because they got pressed beyond the limits of their comfort. They just didn't enjoy it there. They didn't like it there. We don't like that. We don't like it a bit. We don't like not knowing what's going to come. We don't like not knowing how it's going to be settled. We don't like not knowing why, not knowing when, not knowing how. And the fact of the matter is, somebody like Job went through his whole trial, and the Lord never stopped to say, here's why, and here's how, and here's why I did it. He never explained. He never did. So the bottom line is, these folks got hard because of it. You need to beware becoming hard because you're being pressed beyond the limits of your comfort, the limits of your desire. He's going to have you go through some things because we walk by faith and not by sight. And left to ourselves, we don't like it. That's why a bunch of Christians are bitter, because they don't like going through that stuff. And nobody likes it. It's not like, oh yeah, Lord, lay it on me. It's not like that. But you ought to bite back the hardness, because your God is good. You know? And there's something else to be said here nearby in Hebrews chapter 4. I realize that this is almost a repetition of the earlier verse, but Hebrews 4, in verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Well, they heard that voice over and over again. They heard the same things over and over again. That's one of the things that they grew hard in. They grew hard because they heard it over and over and over. Let me just take you through a couple of scriptures here. I know that you probably know this. Look in 2 Kings real fast. 2 Kings 17, there's probably 30 places we could go to. Don't worry, I won't have you do that. But 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Don't grow hard in the one clear thing, simple thing, the Lord, you know full well, the Lord wants you to give Him, or to stop, or to start, or to sacrifice, or to whatever. Don't grow hard because you're always being pressed beyond the limits of your comfort. Look in 2 Kings chapter 17 now, and look at verse 13. 17:13. Where it says, and yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear. They would not hear. He got up and sent and sent and sent and said the same thing over and over and over, and they would not hear because they hardened their hearts. They hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. Let me just take you to another spot real fast. Look in Jeremiah 7. Then I'll spare you running through the rest of them. But Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. And verse 25. And you can find 20 or 30 other passages somewhat like these. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets daily, rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Jeremiah, thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. He said, I got up early and sent these prophets, I sent seers, I sent bukus of them. And y'all just grew harder and harder every time I sent somebody. One thing you have to be careful of is growing hard in the things that you hear over and over. Here is Israel. They are the most privileged of all people. I mean, they got to see things no other eyes have seen. I mean, the Lord showed them signs. The Lord did appear in similitude to them. He appeared on a mountain, a pillar of fire and cloud, thundering and lightning. I mean, they saw stuff nobody else has ever seen. And in having those prophets show up, I mean, that's the only thing about those prophets always coming around saying, thus saith the Lord. And I mean, they had signs and wonders sometimes to prove that they were legitimate, but they just heard it so much that they hardened their necks and they hardened their hearts. And that's the only thing about being a Bible believer is that, and having a church to go to, is that you get used to being preached at. You get used to being skinned. You know, and if you're not careful, you start just kind of dealing with this kind of like, oh, he's my favorite preacher. And it becomes almost like a card collection of, you know, the preachers I do like and the preachers I don't like. Boy, I like this sermon. Oh, yeah. And you just grow hard. You grow hard from just hearing the truth. And you have to be careful about that. That's the only thing about reading the Bible, as much as you should read the Bible, is that every time you sit down and read it, you're listening to God whisper in your ear. And if you're not careful, pretty soon you're reading it just out of rote, you know, habit or duty or responsibility. And it's no longer, whoa, God spoke to me. It's like, oh yeah, I knew that verse. I memorized that when I was a kid. I can cite it without any problems. That's hardness. That's hardness. First time you hear it, first time you hear the truth about your sin or about something the Lord wants from you, you go, oh, woe is me. Oh, Lord God, please help me. I need victory in this. Please give me victory. The fifth time you hear it, you go, oh, yeah, I got to do something about that someday. And the 20th time you hear it, you go, leave me alone. Right? You grow hard. Or the 20th time you hear it, you go, yeah, I heard that before. And nothing happened. Right? You got to be careful about growing hard because you've heard it over and over again, like Israel. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. Another thing nearby. Hebrews chapter 3. This time, verse 13. But rather exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You can become hardened to how dangerous sin is. And really, danger doesn't quite cover it, does it? It's a menace. It's a sinister, intrusive hazard. And I don't mean Lonnie Hazard. I mean, it's a threat. It's a peril. There's jeopardy involved. And just saying it's dangerous, well, yeah. Never seen any of those stupid, I suppose they go around, you know, YouTube clips of idiots at zoos or whatever, or animal displays who, you know, have the trained alligator. And so well trained is this alligator that they are willing to put their hand in his mouth, you know, and show everybody, woo, woo, see, he won't chop my arm off. And so he finally gets down and puts his head in there. And you know it's going to happen because it's on YouTube. Whap! Right? Saw one where the guy is a brave and he's got this lion tamed. You know, they trust the lion trusts him. He loves the lion loves him. So he's able to feed the lion raw meat, you know, with his hand. And so he's done this for a long time, you know, before all these people in these zoos and these displays and stuff. Ooh, ooh, you know, a big show. Pay $5, get in. And this time, he reaches his hand in to feed the lion. The lion goes whop like that, claws that arm, and just drags him in, man. Yeah. It's, you can become hardened to the danger you're in. You know what the lion represents in the Bible? And who can doubt that alligator is a type of sin? Or crocodile, because, you know, just ugly. But you can become hardened to the dangers of sin. In a Bible, again, in a Bible-believing church, you hear so much about it, but you can become hardened to the dangers of sin, the menace of it, the peril. Look at something else here. Look in your Bibles in 2 Chronicles. Like I said, I'm going to keep this chronological, so it's still back and forth. But look in 2 Chronicles. Don't be hard. Be careful about that one clear and evident thing the Lord keeps dealing with you about. And you've heard it so much. Be careful about being pressed past where you want to go, and the Lord just keeps pushing. Just keeps pushing the button. Just keeps the pressure on. Just keeps shoving. Just keeps having the preacher say something about it. Why doesn't he shut up? Because I've heard it. I know. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. Well, you can grow hard in that thing. Be careful about growing hard and hearing it over and over. And about the dangers of sin. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, look down in verse 11. It says, near the very end of Israel, before they are fully carried off into captivity. Verse 11, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against the king Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. He hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, we just talked about sin, the hardness of sin. You can grow hard to sin. And, of course, with sin, we all know you're supposed to turn from sin and all that kind of thing. But the key is not turning from sin. The key is turning from sin, but turning unto God. And Zedekiah became hard to the point that he no longer even wanted to get back to God. In fact, let me show you a New Testament passage. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Don't grow hard, not only about turning away from sin, but don't grow hard about turning unto God. Look in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye, you Thessalonians, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The true key to service is not just quitting something, but it's quitting something and turning to God in place of that something. You need to fill what you throw, fill the time, the gap of that which you threw away. If you threw away bad music, you need to put some good music in its place. The time that you spent serving the devil, when you quit doing that, you need to spend the time serving God. Because it's not as, it's just not, you can't just quit the sin. You've got to turn unto God after you've left the sin. Or else the it's a void, and nature hates a vacuum or something like that. I don't know why I don't know why it hates a vacuum cleaner, but whatever. I'm just kidding. You just chill out. Admit it, it was funny. But you got to be careful, because you grow hard from turning unto God. You get hard from turning to God because you keep having to go back and admit that you're wrong again about this thing that you've gone back to Him again and again. And I don't know how to avoid it, folks. I've been saved a long time. I just keep having to go back and apologize again and again for basically the same thing. Are you with me? Anybody else have to do that, or did you get over it the first time? There's just not that many things that you get over the first time. There's not that many things that you get over the first 100 times. You have to keep going back to the Lord again and again and again. Look in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, look down in verse 14. It says, "Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." Happy is the man that feareth alway. What's that talking about? Well, it just talked about verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Now, we've been talking about sin and turning to God. Well, happy is the man that feareth alway. I thought the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Well, it's not talking about running around being afraid of environmental disaster or the bubonic plague. It's talking about being afraid of God. And happy is the man that feareth alway. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord will keep you clean. The fear of the Lord will keep you out of stuff. You should not grow hard to the fear of God. Don't forget, God holds your life in His hand. God holds your breath in His hand. He controls whether the heart beats or not. He controls whether somebody hits you in a car or not, for the main part. Don't forget. Don't grow hard to the fear of God. They're trying to remove that from you these days. Okay? I mean, it's been going on for now for 30 years, for 40 or 50 years, where no fear, and don't worry about God, and there's just, you know, God is love and God is Santa Claus and stuff. No, He's not. No, He's not. No, He's not. He holds your life in His hand. And sometimes He takes folks out. I'm not threatening you with your life. I'm threatening you with a God that holds your life in His hand. You shouldn't sin lightly. And you shouldn't forget Him lightly. And you shouldn't not go to Him lightly. You shouldn't grow hard from the fear of God. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all kinds of good things. Fearing God leads to all sorts of wonderful places. And boy, not fearing God leads to disaster. I'd like you to note something else. Look in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Just a couple more, but don't bail out on me yet. Daniel chapter 5. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 20, the Lord is dealing with Belshazzar, who the original party animal, who gets into a drunken binge and then gets scared because of the handwriting on the wall. Daniel comes in with the answer, and among the things that he talks to Belshazzar about is about Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's father, and how God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. And in fact, in talking about Nebuchadnezzar, he reminds Belshazzar of him. Chapter 5, verse 20. "But when his," that is Nebuchadnezzar's, "heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him." That's the case where he crawled around on the ground like an ox. Take your Bible back a chapter to Daniel chapter 4 and let's read what that's all about. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. about this tree being cut down. And so he calls in Daniel. And, you know, Daniel has told his son that it was because his mind was hardened and prideful. What's that about? What is it? In what did Nebuchadnezzar transgress? Verse 24, and this is the interpretation, O king, talking to Nebuchadnezzar. This is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that they, we're not, the they is a mystery, they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, 7 years, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, now here's some good advice, king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So get right, king, and don't mess up. So all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he had walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they will drive thee away. And I mean, this guy wound up crawling around for 7 years on all fours, eating grass like an ox. He said his mind was hardened in pride. And what was that pride about? That pride was about not appreciating God's gifts and God's blessings. He said, look at this palace that I've built. Look at this kingdom that I have built. It wasn't God at all. It was me. It is my doing. And that, you got to be careful not to become hard to God's gifts and God's blessings. You know the verse. Look in Romans 2. Romans 2. Romans 2. You say, well, folks, don't too much get, you know, too much out of the way on God's blessing. When you feel sorry for yourself, when you get bitter because you didn't get something that you want, you think you deserve it. And you think that God hasn't been good to you because he didn't give you what you wanted. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar was ungrateful. Nebuchadnezzar did not appreciate God's blessings. He didn't appreciate God's gift. He wasn't thankful. Self-pity is about ingratitude. Being ungrateful is one of the most demeaning and nasty-looking things this world has to offer. When a man becomes ungrateful, he's an ugly man or an ugly lady. Romans chapter 2, and notice verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness an impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He said you got hard. You got hard because you weren't thankful. You got hard because you quit recognizing the blessings of God. You got to be careful about that. We have a lot of stuff in America. I mean, I bet you're not going to have any problems getting home tonight in your car. I bet that car starts right up and gets you home. And it'll be an exception if it doesn't. When's the last time you said, Lord, I thank you for a chance that I don't have to actually go hook up a buggy and drive for 4 hours home tonight? Be home in 20 minutes, right? On nice hard roads and in a warm car or a air-conditioned car, whichever you choose at the particular season of the year. We are ungrateful. Got to be careful about that. Grow hard. Pretty soon the Lord might teach you a lesson, right? There's one last thing I'd bring to your mind. Look in just 2 or 3 more places and I'll be done. Look in Mark, Book of Mark, chapter 6. We started with Pharaoh, went to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and then have hit a few other places. Here we are in the Gospels, and I'll be able to close with this pretty quick. Look in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, go down to verse 50. They all saw him, were troubled. He's walking on the water, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he went up unto them unto the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were amazed, or sore amazed rather, in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They had just seen the miracle of the feeding of either the 4,000 or the 5,000, I guess. And they just had seen that thing. And yet, when the Lord came out and calmed the wind for them, they go, whoa, wow. And they had already forgotten about the loaves. They had already forgotten about feeding 5,000. What they grew hard in? They grew hard and kind of nose blind to those things that were happening right beneath their nose. Look in chapter 16 of Mark. Chapter 16. Mark 16, 14. Some things that were happening right before their very eyes, and they were missing it because they had grown hard. They had gotten so used to the show. They had gotten so used to Jesus Christ doing outstanding things. They just got used to it. They just got hard in it. These are disciples. These are apostles. Look in Mark chapter 16 and go down to verse 14. 16, 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. I mean, he reamed them out with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. I mean, there are folks that came and said, "Hey, we saw Jesus Christ. He's walking around." They go, "Shut up. Nuh-uh, no way." He had told them he would. And yet somehow they became hard to that thing so that they missed the news of the resurrection. He had to show up through a door in the room with them before they believed. They grew hard. They grew hard at the very things that were happening before their very eyes, beneath their noses. Look at one more. Look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let me ask you a question. Is the Lord doing anything in your life? And you say, "Well, he's not doing too much with me right now." Well, you're sitting in a church full of people tonight. Heard anybody say something the last few days, one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, that the Lord's doing something, answering some prayer for them? Because sometimes you become so self-obsessed that, because he's not doing it for you, you're kind of hard, because even if he is doing something for somebody else. What about if somebody gets saved? Is that something special? How about a visitation opportunity where somebody actually gets under conviction? They may not have gotten saved, but, I mean, you actually see the conviction in their face. But, get hard to it, Look at John 12 and verse 37. John 12 and 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart." Well, those folks had hard hearts because they were seeing stuff happen before their very eyes. Jesus Christ walking among them, healing the sick, raising the dead, healing lepers, sticking his fingers in the ears of deaf people and them hearing, a rubbing spit on somebody's eyes and then seeing, and they're going, "Ho-hum." And they still didn't believe. It's happening beneath their very eyes. And I tell you what you have to be careful of, and this I know is lost folks here in that particular passage, but as Bible-believing Christians in a church where we have prayer meetings all the time and pray, you have to be careful about not keeping a list of answered prayer. Because there are lots of prayers that have been answered, not just in recent years, but in recent months and recent weeks. And sometimes you grow hard because after the prayer meeting's over, "Okay, we prayed, and now we can forget about it." You're best not to. You'll grow hard forgetting, right? So these are some things not to grow hard in. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray that you'll help tonight.